I've seen the movies anyhow, but one of the things that happens around a movie is that there's a lot of secrecy, especially a big blockbuster movie, and especially regarding the main plot lines or people who might be in it or whatever, hey? And Danae was telling me, and I looked it up and saw part of the interview, but Mark Hamill, who played Luke Skywalker in the first movie and the first three, is now... Yes, well, which is now five of the eight movies that are out. So he plays Luke Skywalker anyhow. And Mark Hamill in the second movie, they were filming the second movie, and they had one script that everybody got, and the day before they shot, or the day of, I'm not even sure, one of the main scenes in the second movie, which was Empire Strikes Back, Return of the Jedi, Empire Strikes, I think so. Anyhow, the director came to him, and I think the producer came to him and said, here's the real script, but you cannot tell anybody, because there's three people that know what's happening here. And I think actually they dubbed the lines, changed the other character's line even, so the other actor maybe didn't even know. I said, this is the new line. And it's a major plot twist. At the event, Harrison Ford, who is another one of the actors, and Carrie Fisher, apparently, they didn't even know. So the movie came out, and the premiere came out, and the main villain, Darth Vader, is revealed to be Luke's father. Luke, I am your father, which is apparently not the line that was actually said, but it was close enough. Mark Hamill spent a year and a half guarding that secret and could not say anything to anybody. And it's much the same now. They joke because some of the actors in the Marvel Universe can keep secrets and some can't, so some of them get the whole script and some only get part. The one fellow, because it's a lot of digital stuff, didn't even get to know the villain he was fighting at one point. And it's interesting because what he had was a preview. Mark Hamill had a preview of what only a few people knew was coming up. The other actors, the other people in it, didn't even know exactly what was happening. And our passage today is a little bit like that, and because it was Star Wars weekend, I thought, you know, hey, we'll try an illustration. It's a little bit like that. Simeon has an insight into what's going to happen in the future. He's given that by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to set this up a little bit. There's the nation of Israel had the Lord revealed to them, Yahweh. They knew who Yahweh was. He was their God. They were his people. However, they had in many ways exchanged the glory and knowledge of God for a religion full of rules, most of their own making. Even so, there was a few Israelites that were faithful. The Gentiles, however, there was a few Gentiles that had a connection to Israel, and a few that seemed to have an understanding of this God that existed, but for the most part, they had no clue, and they were walking in darkness, futility, and serving gods made by their own hands. There was little or no joy in Israel. They were burdened. There was no joy among the Gentiles. They believed that the gods they served needed to be appeased, and we actually talked about some of that in Sunday school this morning, that we talked about Artemis, the goddess of fertility, who actually needed to be worshipped and appeased so that she would provide good crops and many children for the people. Into this comes a baby, a Messiah. And Israel was looking for the Messiah. The Gentiles didn't know. The rest of the world didn't know that they were looking for one, although somewhere I think they did. One who would save them. And then we have the plot twist. His goal was not to conquer the Roman Empire like everyone thought that he would. He was going to set them free from political oppression. as David had, as Moses had. He was not going to set them free from physical dangers as Noah had, the flood. His goal was very, very different. And he came to save them from physical, or from spiritual death, spiritual dangers. One of the people who got to have this insight into the plot twist was Simeon. And even those that he told and those who heard it, I'm not sure that they understood it until later on. Michael W. Smith had a song in the 80s. I recently did a trip through the 80s music, which is great. Best music of all time, but anyhow, we won't debate that. Michael W. Smith had a song called Secret Ambition. And he says, nobody knew his secret ambition, nobody knew his claim to fame. He broke the old rules steeped in tradition. He tore the holy veil away, questioning those in powerful position, running to those who called his name. But nobody knew his secret ambition was to give his life away. And it's a good song, neat song, nice video, good video. But we come to Luke. And as I read this, we'll just kind of walk through a little bit of it, and then we'll slow down a bit. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, Jesus, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I always thought this all happened at 8 days. The time of purification would have been 40 days for a male and 80 for a female is what I understood. And so this was actually, Jesus was 40 days old, a little over a month. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And that just, I won't give too much detail, and I'm not sure I understand it really well. That goes back to the Passover. And it's a way really of telling the Israelites and the Jewish people that they were to consider the firstborn male as holy, and having been set aside and having been saved. Because at the time of the Passover, the firstborn in Egypt were all killed, the firstborn males. But Israel's firstborn were saved. And so this was a reflection of that and part of that law. Yeah. They were to offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was three different levels of sacrifice that they could offer. One for the wealthier, which included a lamb, this one, and then one that was lesser than that. And so historians feel that Mary and Joseph were probably not really wealthy, but neither were they completely destitute. They had some means, but they were not from a wealthy family. It would have shown poverty, but not absolute poverty. Now there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Consolation of Israel. It's actually the same term that's used of the Holy Spirit as comforter. Paraklesis. And the Holy Spirit is called a paraclete because he undertakes Christ's office on earth. And he is the consolation of Israel. While Christ is away from us, the Holy Spirit is here doing Christ's work and more. But he's one who helps us towards virtue, one who comforts, one who encourages and strengthens us. And so Christ was to be the comforter, the encourager, the strengthener of Israel. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, we'll just pause there. Yeah, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, we'll pause there. It's really bad. I can't see you guys and the Bible at the same time. It's time for bifocals. Anyway, Simeon probably was an older man. There is a sense in this passage that he has been waiting for this, and at this point, what he was waiting for would be fulfilled. Quite likely, he was basically saying, now I've seen Jesus, I've seen what I've been waiting for. The next real significant event in my life is death. I've seen what my life's purpose was to see, which is kind of a neat thing to think about. Simeon comes by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, revealed to him that he would see the Messiah, just all at the right time. Later on in this passage, Anna is listed as a prophetess. Simeon isn't. He's listed as a righteous and devout man. And yet, this is very prophetic. And what he says is very prophetic. He comes and he picks Jesus up, took him in his arms, and blessed God. And I've often wondered what Mary and Joseph thought. They walk into the temple. They're kind of probably on a bit of a mission. They're going to, however this purification rite was all done, and whatever else. And this old gentleman, and might have been fairly strong, might not have been, we don't know, walks up to them and takes their child. Did he ask first? We're not sure. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. And it's funny, because in our society now, we go, oh, that's horrible. Oh, that's just, you don't do that to people. They don't have the filter that we have and see things, or didn't have that. They would have seen things very differently. I actually thought of a fellow by the name of Irvin Friesen. Do you guys know Irvin with the Gideons?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. And when we were, it would have been 20-some years ago, because Alicia was a baby, and we went to a Gideon banquet. And we're in there, and she was crying or something. And he said, oh, here, let me take her. And he picked her up, and he walked her. And he just loved that. And he was telling us the story at this last banquet. He said, yeah. One mother asked me, she said, how did you get him to stop crying? Oh, I just wiggled him a lot and patted him a lot, and it got rid of the gas. And I don't know if he's ever had kids, has he? He's just an older gentleman that...
He's married a second time, but I'm not sure.
Yeah, I don't know. But
he used to be an agent in Dunblane, elevator agent.
Really? I didn't know that. He just loves kids, and he's as close as I get to a picture of Simeon in my mind. And Simeon picks him up, and he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. That promise was there. He received it. The salvation, he had seen the Messiah, the Savior. He hadn't seen a complete fulfillment yet, but he had seen the Savior. He was a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Have you ever noticed in the Christmas accounts of Jesus' life and surrounding, the variety of people that are there? Who do we have? Name some of them that show up.
Shepherds.
Shepherds. Lowest of the low, right? This was considered just the lowliest job you could have. Who else?
Innkeeper.
Okay. Businessman. Angels, yeah, hosts of heaven. Who else?
Wise men.
Yeah. Magi. Probably rich and wealthy. Not Jewish. Right? They're Gentile. They were not Jewish. They're probably from the East somewhere. Well, wise men from the East. I think China maybe, or India or wherever. Who else was there? Okay, the cattle, and not just his birth, but I'm thinking like Elizabeth, John, not John, Zachariah, who was a priest, Mary, who was not from the tribe of Levi, they said. So you've got the priestly family kind of represented. You've got Levites, non-Levites. You've got Jews, non-Jews. You have Simeon, an old gentleman. You've got Anna, who is included, both men and women. And then we read that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples this salvation. All peoples. Right from the start, it's for everybody. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Israel knew God. They had the Old Testament. They had the law. God had revealed himself to Israel already. But this was to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And so right from the start, it was announced that this was for the whole world. And yet it's still an act. It comes almost like a surprise to the disciples. What Simeon knew right from the start surprised the disciples when it happened. It was kind of interesting. I was actually going to read the passage that Ray had read out of John chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He was to be a light for revelation for the Gentiles. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Here both parents are listed. In the next verse, only Mary is. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Do you notice anything about what Simeon says here? This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Is that weird? I read that and I went, that's strange. You don't say the fall and rise of the Roman Empire.
Rise fall.
It's always the rise and fall. But he was to be destined to cause the fall and rising of many. Why? Even a child, when they learn to walk, they rise and then they fall, and then they rise again and then they fall again. Sometimes you help them rise, but it's always the rise and fall. We are told that every knee will bow to Christ. Every knee will fall before him. All will fall before him. Some fall in pride and resistance. And there's references to that crushing that happens with that. They will be crushed. Some will fall in humility and need before him, and they will be lifted up. He will cause the fall and rising of many in Israel. To rise is to stand on the feet again. And his mission, his ministry, was to humble the proud and to exalt the humbled. And a sign that is opposed. A sign here actually really means an indication of God's power and grace. And it will be opposed by many. And he was opposed by many. So much so that they crucified him. He was either loved or hated, and he is still either loved or hated. There is really no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. Then we came to another verse that I puzzled over, and I talked to Wendy about, and puzzled over, and I did a bunch of research. It says, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And I might actually prefer the NIV translation here. It says, "So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There is no parenthesis in the original Greek. That's added to try to figure out what in the world Simeon was talking about with Mary. And the idea that a sword will pierce your own soul too has often been looked at saying, Simeon is looking at the cross and telling Mary, you're going to suffer at the cross watching your son die. And there's no doubt that that is very, very piercing when that happened, and we could read the account of it. But I looked, I said, you know, that doesn't, and no commentary changes from that. Everything I read all goes with that. I just thought, okay, how do I reconcile this? Everybody thinks this one way, and I just go. So, I want to propose something that might actually fit a bit better. Because in terms of what Simeon says, let's read it again. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He might be saying that this baby will be the way and the truth and the life, that he is the dividing line. No one gets to heaven but by him. The thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed. And even yours, even you, Mary, have a choice to make, because his words will pierce your heart and you will have to choose him as Lord and Savior, even though you're his mother. And I looked at that and said, that fits. And then you read Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's a piercing of our soul that happens when we encounter Christ. And it kind of wedges its way in there, and it goes, let me show you what's really there, Wes. This word, Jesus, who is the word, and this word, they kind of work together. And they dig right in and they go, let's just separate things here. Let's see what's there. And this baby, this little innocent baby, truly innocent baby, was going to be the one that even in Mary's life was going to go, let's show you what's really there, Mary. And you're going to have to humble yourself before him as well. The thoughts of your hearts, thoughts of your heart will be shown as well. And there's that piercing that happens, and we see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And, you know, mostly the bad and the ugly. And as Simeon predicted then, the thoughts from our own hearts would be revealed. Our world specializes in helping us avoid what we see within ourselves, and is getting more and more so all the time. If we want a distraction from that, we can find it. But somehow it always kind of bubbles to the surface. Just kind of, how do things bubble? Like this? I don't know. Bubbles to the surface. And especially when the Holy Spirit is at work. Why do we want to avoid it? Why does God want to bring it to the surface? Simeon said he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The comfort. The encouragement. Earlier in the chapter, the angels say, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Joy for all people. As Wendy pointed out, it's not just a ha! Sorry, kind of joy. I'm not much of an actor, I'm afraid. But it's something deeper. That when what's going on inside bubbles to the surface, we can experience a peace and a joy and a love that only comes from him. We avoid what's in our hearts, and we like to run from it because it's often not so pretty. We don't always like what we see, and it's easier to pretend it isn't there. Why does God want to bring it to the surface? To deal with it. Because he looks and goes, you know, Wes, I could name anybody, I'm sure, but you know, Wes, you're not really enjoying that. That's not really who I made you to be. Let's bubble that up here. Let's bring it to the surface. Sent my son to die for that. You don't need to carry it. And the result fits very, very well with our candle today on the third Sunday in Advent is joy. And Mary ultimately knew that joy. There's a lot of pain that she went through and walked through. Probably both within as she watched her son grow and become someone very different. And yet she had a warning of that. And so, but that turmoil in all of our lives ended in joy for her. It ends in joy for us as we let God bring it to the surface. So Father, we give you thanks and we praise you. We praise you for the hope that we have in you. We praise you for the preview that Simeon got of what was to come. Lord, we praise you for the preview that we've gotten, because we know that this is not the end yet. To carry the theme through, there is a sequel yet to come, where you will reign, and you will rule in every heart. So we thank you, we praise you for that. Lord, we invite you to do that in our lives. We invite you to do in our lives what you want to do. We trust you for the joy that we sometimes don't feel, but we look to you and we trust you. Amen.